chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Father God, we pray in your Son's name that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us radically. We pray that your word would do a deep work in our hearts, Father. We pray in your Son's name that you would, by your Holy Spirit, Father, convict us, encourage us, strengthen us to be all that you've called us to be. Father, we pray that you would have your way in us, Father, that you have all of our hearts and that we'd learn from your truth. We pray this in your Son's name. Be glorified through the teaching of your word. Take your word by your Spirit and minister each and every one of us to your glory. In your Son's name we pray. Hear our cry, O Lord. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning at verse 5. We looked at these verses last week. I won't explicate and exegete the meaning of each verse as deep as we did last time, because I want to illustrate what Solomon is here talking about. And we did that last week to a degree through 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Sister that was looking for the other sister, she's over there, the blonde in the coming in right now. If you look way back. All right. We looked at 1 Corinthians 10. And this time I wanted another illustration of this because it's such a powerful truth and one that's more poignant. Verse 5, it is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the songs of fools. By the way, Jenna, good to see you, sister. Pray for her. She was incredibly rattled. We prayed Wednesday night when she came, and she let me know that she was one of the ones at that in Vegas that was being shot at, you know. And praise God. God gave her grace. I forgot to mention that. It says on my heart to have you pray for her and pray for everybody that was wounded and that was trampled or that was just witnessed that. That has a huge effect on people when you end up tearing up and getting shaken over and over again as those memories reoccur, and they can only ultimately be best blessed in Jesus as you seek him and he brings inner healing by the power of his Spirit. Amen. And she's seeking Jesus through it. And first thing they did was her and her girlfriend, I think seven of them, including a couple of Jewish gals, she led them in a prayer, you know, seeking the Lord and so forth. And a couple of her friends since, I think those two Jewish gals told her that they've been praying since that time, you know, which is awesome. But God, what Satan means for evil, God can turn for good. Amen. And teach us lessons through what we go through. Okay, Lord, how do you want me to live, and how do you want me a blessing to other, and how am I going to serve you? These kinds of crises sometimes can become life-defining events to where you really seek Jesus even more. So pray that the people that didn't know the Lord there come to Jesus through this. Amen. And their relatives and friends. So Ecclesiastes 7:5, it is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the songs of fools. We talked about that. For as the crackling of a thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool, and this too is futility. The songs of fools are futility, they're empty, the secular music of the world. The laughter of fools is empty. It's just like the thorn bushes, you know. And any of you who have gone camping, you know that when you grab thorn bushes for your fire, oh, they light up. They make this beautiful, powerful fire that gets your attention like, wow. And then they're gone and they can't even heat your coffee up, you know. And that's how the world is. It's empty. It promises to offer this big, bright flame. It's like a shooting star and then it's gone. It's dead, you know. And that's his point here is he's talking about some things, the temporal, that which is just temporal, is not a blessing. It's not helpful. For oppression makes a wise man mad. So you can have oppression and be oppressed, and you can go mad, even if you're wise. Even if you're wise, if you don't seek Jesus. And a bribe corrupts the heart. We talked about how a bribe corrupts the heart. Whether it's the person who is tempted to give someone a bribe, or one who is tempted to take a bribe, a shortcut. He's talking about shortcuts here, right? Shortcuts. Oh, you know, I'll get rich quick scheme, or I'll get this quick scheme, or I'll deceive this person scheme, or I'll get famous by sleeping with some director or producer or what have you in Hollywood and or whatever it is. These, you know, it's interesting when you think about what he's saying here. That again is a quick way out. a quick way out. And he says, the end of a matter is better than its what? Beginning. Think of what he's saying here. Thorn bushes for a fire to cook your food or to stay warm has a fast, bright start. The beginning looks great, but it doesn't have a good end. Okay? A bribe seems like, oh, wow, this worked. But if you equate God out of the picture, it looks like it works, but God's not out of the picture. God's in every picture. You can't paint him out of it. Amen? And it doesn't work in the end because there's judgment and there's consequences. There's people that can be hurt and what have you. So you have these warnings, and then you have patience, or the end of the matter is what matters, right? The end of the matter. Jesus said, he that starts great will be saved. He says, he that what? Endures to the end will be saved. And then the last part of verse 8, patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. I thought, Lord, where is a good illustration of this in the Old Testament? Because I like to say that every New Testament principle has an Old Testament illustration for the most part. God did it that way so we can hang flesh and blood stories on these principles and see them lived out. That's why I refer a lot to the Old Testament when I teach. Last week we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and we read about Paul saying he beat his body down. Amen. So that after he preached the gospel to others, he himself would not be rejected. Right? And then he talks about the Israelites who had a great start. They sprinted out from Egypt through the Red Sea, but they didn't run the marathon, man. They started complaining. They started whimpering. They started whining. They started murmuring. They started blaming God. They started blaming Moses. They started falling into sexual sin. They fell into idolatry, the golden calf, and all kinds of things, a Moabite feast, sexual sin. And Paul gives these different examples. He says, after they were baptized in the Sea of Moses, but we've been baptized into Christ, right? After they ate the manna from heaven, we have eaten from the true bread, Jesus, the bread he says he is the bread from heaven. Amen. After they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them when they drank from Christ, he says, even though they partook of Christ, they were later destroyed. He gives different examples. But twice he says, in verse 6 and then a few verses later, these were written down as examples for us so we would not fall in the same way they did. So the Old Testament, that's why you want to be in the Old Testament, man. You want to understand we're not under the law of Moses. We're saved by grace through faith. Amen. The condition is trusting him, right? You know, we tell the lost, how do you get saved? Repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And you'll be saved. So there's a condition, but the condition isn't trying to keep the works of the law to please God and finally do enough to earn salvation. We're saved the moment we turn to Jesus. Amen. And then we embrace him. He just calls us to endure in our faith, to continue trusting with the covenant is based on grace through faith. He calls us to continue. And what we're to do is have faith. And faith isn't, man, I'm going to be this bold person. Faith is, I'm trusting you for my salvation because of what you did on the cross. But as we're trusting him, the Bible says faith works through love. If I'm truly putting my faith in Jesus, it's working through love. And if I love him, it says I'll obey his commandments. Amen. So these elements in this passage, I find all of these elements, I was tripping out because I found a few of these elements. I thought, you know what? I think these elements that are in this passage, I can illustrate through King Asa because I see things at work. The bribe, not enduring to the end. And then I thought, as I looked at it, I go, wow, there's more and more of these elements. What? Oppression. A man going mad because he's what? Oppressed. Not heeding, or the rebuke of a wise man. You get it? Not heeding the rebuke of a wise man. Okay? And going mad when you're oppressed and having a quick start and like I mentioned, bribery and not enduring to the end. All that is in the story of Asa. And when I went there, I thought, I'm going to go to Asa and show him because he's always been a powerful example of what not to do. In fact, the name of my message is King Asa, what not to do. And in the context of this message, you'll see what to do in contrast to what not to do if you want to have a blessed life. If you want to endure to the end. How many want to be blessed by God, but not just the beginning, but at the end? And be right with God when you die. Amen? That should be all of us. Amen? How many of you have some bad chapters in your life? Even after you became a Christian, you wrote some bad chapters. Well, guess what? There's a lot of hope in this message. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that these examples are warnings to us. In Romans, the last couple chapters, he talks about how these scriptures were written, these examples of encouragement too. So I love to go to the Old Testament and get both in these stories. But Paul, after he'd warned about the examples of these fallen Israelites, with very few people going into the promised land, as their carcasses were dotted throughout the desert on their way, he says in 1 Corinthians 11, the very next chapter, he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." What did Paul do? Remember, he beat his body down. He said he ran the race to win. He said he fought as a boxer, bam, 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 but not as a shadow boxer, he says. He went for the knockout blow. Okay? He says we go for a wreath, a crown that is eternal, that doesn't pass away. He's talking about the Olympic runners who would have, you know, crowns that would pass away. But we have an eternal crown, Jesus, eternal life, life in him. Amen. So I want to look at the life of Asa a little bit. And for the sake of time, his story is a few chapters long. So we'll read certain chapters. Go to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. And when you get there, I want you to just simply read with me in 1 Kings chapter 15, something very wonderful said about King Asa. King Asa had a great start. King Asa was the king of Judah. By this time, after Solomon's reign, you remember Rehoboam and Jeroboam and the splitting of the kingdom. If you don't, King David ruled over a unified Israel. His son Solomon did. But what happened is, after his son took rulership and so forth, there was a dividing of Israel. The 10 tribes of the north and Benjamin and Judah in the south, which was where King David was from, Judah, Jerusalem. And what happened is the kings in the south were notoriously wicked for the most part. And Judah had, it was back and forth. And King Asa was a king of Judah. He had a good pedigree to a degree, spiritually speaking. And he started out very well. Not that there wasn't problems with leaders in the past in his lineage. But look at chapter 15. Verse 14. It says, "But the high places are places of idolatry, where people worship rival gods and rival thrones rather than Yahweh, the one true God. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa, he was destroying the high places. He couldn't get to them all, but he did the best he could to rid all the high places and all the idols out of his kingdom." That's a big deal, because his people, like the northern kingdom, the ten tribes in the northern kingdom, there were 12 tribes. They were already given over to wickedness, man. And King Asa, his kingdom, he was going to make sure he destroyed all the high places, because Israel, Judah, the southern kingdom, had fallen. Then we read, "But the high places were not taken away." That means not all of them, because right before that he says he was destroying them. "Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was" what? "Holy, devoted to the Lord all his days," until you read the rest of the story, up to a certain point in his life, many years. He had a really good start. "And his heart was wholly devoted to" who? "The Lord." In another place it says he walked blamelessly before the Lord. Never say that if someone falls away, oh, they must have not really given their heart to the Lord. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Now, a lot of people that come to church and they get away and they don't follow anymore, it's true with a lot of people. They come, they dabble, right? But don't say, or you're contradicting scripture, that, well, that person must not have loved the Lord. They must not have really given their heart to the Lord. It says here, "Thus saith the Lord," that his heart was what? Holy. He didn't have a divided heart. It was wholly divided to the Lord, or wholly given to the Lord. Holy for the Lord. This is a man who had a great start, but it's not the beginning of things that are blessed. It's what? The end of things, Solomon tells us in chapter 7. So, now that we have seen that and looked at that scripture, I want you to go to 2 Chronicles, just a couple books to your right. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Verse 2. And we read, Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord, his God. You cannot do good in your own power in the sight of God from a Christian perspective because we're depraved. I'm talking about in the context of serving God. People could do good relative to other people in this world, but in the context of serving God, he did good in the sight of the Lord, his God. Verse three. For he removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim, the poles that were dedicated to false, Asheroth, the goddess and what have you. And it's interesting because he was even an evangelist of sort, sharing God's word, encouraging people to follow him. So he was, the icons he was bringing down, the worship of false gods. He loved Yahweh, his whole heart, man. And then what else did he do? Look at verse 4. And commanded Judah to what? Seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. So he was an evangelist of sort. He was trying to win the people who were following these false gods. Now he's trying to tell them, follow Yahweh. Seek Yahweh. He's a good guy. So we got to keep in mind first how he starts, right? And it's interesting because as a result of this, God radically blessed his kingdom, And look at verses 5 and 6. Because the Lord says if you worship false gods, he said he'd run them out of the promised land just like he ran the people, the nations and peoples that were there before them. He built fortified cities. He built fortified cities in Judah. Since the land was undisturbed. It was undisturbed. That's a good thing. Peace, right? Right now, is America under peace? We're at how many wars have we had in the last 15 years? I'm about ready to start one possibly with North Korea. Pray for that, Since the land, I shouldn't say start one. They're pushing first, but claiming they want to nuke us and they're trying to get those nukes fast. So he built fortified cities in Judah. He wanted to protect God's people. That's a good thing. Since the land was undisturbed and there was no one at war with him during those years. Because the Lord had what? Given him rest. The Lord was blessing him. It's a man that loves God. He's serving him. He's tearing down the altars. He's encouraging people to worship the Lord. He's doing a really good job. But things turn. Verse 7, for he said, Judah, let us build these cities, and this is great, still going forward, and surround them with walls and towers and gates and bars. Land is still ours because we sought the Lord. He's right. Our God, that's what it says. God gave him rest. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built, and they what? Prospered. He's abiding in God's word. Amen. The Bible says that if you abide and meditate in his word day and night, and praise God, you have a good start of your week. First day of the week, where did he come? Church, you're meditating in God's word. And it says, if you meditate upon God's word, you'll be like the tree that's planted by the water. Amen. And in due season, you'll yield your fruit. Amen. And your leaves will not wither. Why? Because you have a constant source of nourishment and growth that comes from being in the water. Well, we're in the word. And the Bible talks about the water of the word, Ephesians 5. Jesus says, I washed you by my word. Amen. How many of you took showers this morning or at least recently? You probably smell pretty good. Well, guess what? If you don't wash your spirit in God's word, you're going to get stinky spiritually. And it becomes an ugly thing. You could try to mask it with some kind of fragrance. But that fragrance might smell good to others. It might cover up your stench spiritually, but you still stink to high heaven, man. So you got to be in the word. Amen? It talks about the size of his army and all this other stuff. And you know what? King Asa was faced with a huge challenge. He was faced with about 1 million-man army that came against him, the Ethiopians. He thought they were toast. What would a godly man do in that circumstance? Pray and seek the Lord. Amen? Pray that our leaders pray. Amen. Not pray on people in other nations, but pray and seek God. Amen. He's our only hope. And they did. King Asa prayed. Verse 11. Then Asa called to the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, there is no one besides you. He knew who the true God was, not these idol gods. There's no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. He thought, wow, we don't have strength compared to this million man army. We're toast. Wow. But look what we read. O Lord, our God. He was his God. For we what? We trust in you. Don't say that he didn't trust the Lord. There it is again. And in your name, the true Yahweh, the true God, Yahweh, and have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. What a great prayer, by the way. Isn't that a great prayer? Praying to the true God, praying in faith. God's given him rest all these years. He served him all these years really well. Well, the Lord answers his prayer. Okay. Go to chapter 15, verse 19. And we read, and he defeated God defeated the Ethiopians and turned them back. And we read in verse 15, or verse 19 of chapter 15, and there was no more war until what? The 35th year of Asa's reign. This guy in 35 years only faced one war. And it came at a time when he was at rest. And he fortified the cities. God, by his spirit, sovereignly worked in such a way where they would have enough resources and men and so forth to protect themselves from other nations to a degree. But God still said, hey, ultimately they're going to have to depend on me. And he let a test happen to them. The Ethiopians came. A million-man army. Huge. Did Asa have victory in that? Would you say, how would you grade him? Yes or no? It's not a trick question. Yes or no? Yes. Amen. He had a great victory. You know, it was awesome. And God gave him rest for 35 years, guys. Except for that one battle. And all he had to do was really just cry out to the Lord. This is very, very important because he was serious about his walk with God. He was so serious about his walk with God that he even deposed his own grandmother from the queen throne. Granny, I'm kicking you off the throne. I mean, think about it, man. That's pretty gnarly. Granny, you got to go. Why? Because he was mean? No, because he loved God so much and she was worshiping pagan gods and she refused to quit. Look at verses 16 and 17. He also removed Maacah, the mother of King Asa. Now, by the way, it's his grandmother. It says mother there. That's because it's the word for grandmother and mother are the same. They didn't have a word grandmother, you know. They'd have a word great-grandma or grandma or grandfather even. But you understand when you read scriptures, you'll sometimes there'll be genealogies. Like Jesus is called the son of who? David. Was he the literal son of David? No, but through many, many generations. So, but what happens with Maacah? Now, some believe that his mother was out of the scene and Maacah raised him. And that's possible. I don't think you can get that in the text. It's possible anyway, even though it's not in the text. But I believe because there's not a word for grandmother, it's just, and people would know that when it gives the genealogy elsewhere. It shows that this was his grandmother because it shows his grandmother, mother than him. Okay. So I'm trying to make sure you're not confused. So verse 16, he also removed Maacah, the mother of King Asa, from the position of queen mother because she had made a horrid image of an Asherah. And Asa cut down her horrid image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook of Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was blameless all his days. This is a radical man. Jesus says, you cannot follow me unless you what? Love me more than your mother and your father. Amen. And your kids. We have to put him first. Why should we put him first? Because he made you. He's the one that gave you life. Amen. He's the one that calls you to obedience. He's the one that you'll stand before as judge for all of eternity. That's why you have to put the Lord first. And by the way, if I put a human before the Lord, I'm not loving them the way I ought. You know why? Because if I love somebody before God, I don't have the power of the Holy Spirit to really love them, do I? because I'm breaking God's commandment. I'm committing idolatry. I'm putting something before him. But as soon as I put him first and seek first the kingdom of God, as Jesus said, and his righteousness, then all these things are added to me. Then I can love like I'm really called to love. And I can love my wife and my children and others way more than somebody who doesn't put God first, claiming to. Why? Because I have the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness. And he works that miraculously in the hearts of us who believe. How many understand that the world needs a heart transplant out there? How wicked it's getting, amen? I'd be one of those wicked guys. But by the grace of Jesus, you would have been one of those wicked guys or one of those wicked gals to one degree or another. And you were until Jesus came into our lives, amen? So we need Jesus, and glory be to the Lord. Now, it's interesting. That's a big deal, man. Ousting Granny. Think about it, man. That's a big deal. So, he was serious about following the Lord. He started well. And he didn't just start well. He continued well. It wasn't just a sprint for him. He's like halfway through his marathon, it looks like. Amen? So, he wasn't just a flash in the pan. He continued on seeking the Lord, which is such an awesome reality. But an interesting thing happens. Even while he's doing really, really, really good in the Lord, loving him with his whole heart, walking blameless before him, trusting the one true God, God blessing his kingdom, God brings in a prophet to warn him named Azariah. Now, why would Azariah warn him when he's doing well? Sometimes we think, Joe, you're preaching to the choir. I'm walking with God. Why do you give me warnings? Well, we need to be put in remembrance over and over again. Peter says, it's no problem for me to put you in remembrance again and say the same things as Paul says. So I said before, that's why there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because one of the warnings you get over and over again is not to forget God. Amen. So we constantly need refresher courses on the elementary truths, the fundamental truths, and need to also be taught the deeper things. We need the milk of the word, as it's called, and we need the steak of the word, which it's kind of called, the meat of the word, it says. Amen? If we're going to grow. If I just give you milk, like a philosophy of a lot of churches, John 3:16 and so forth, eventually you're not going to go strong and grow into spiritual adulthood. You'll be a child that's tossed, as the scriptures say, to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You'll be deceived. So it's essential that we get the truth. And that we grow and that we're warned over and over again. Because this warning comes when it seems like he's doing great. In fact, look at chapter 15, go to verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. That was the southern kingdom called Judah. Israel was a northern kingdom because it was divided. Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. This doesn't just apply to Asa. It applies to all the believers, all the followers, all that are there. The Lord is with you when you are what? With him. And if you seek him, he will let you what? Find him. King Asa had found him. Many in Judah had found him. But if you what? But if you forsake him, he will what? Forsake you. Do you believe the word of God? A lot of people don't. They claim to be Christians, but they don't believe certain parts of the word of God. He says he's with you if you're with him. If you seek him, you'll find him. But if you forsake him, he warns him, he will what? He will forsake you. And what we have to be really careful of a problem in the Christian church right now, if Satan likes to dangle the promises before us and hide the warnings and make the promises unconditional. When the scriptures show us that salvation is conditional. When we talk to a non-believer, do we tell them, hey, guess what? You're unconditionally saved right now. Do we tell them that? Jesus died for you and you're saved. No, what do we tell them? You have need to repent and what? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a condition. The condition is upon faith. God's rewarder, those who diligently seek him. We're saved by grace through faith. Not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's what Jesus did on the cross. not of works, lest anyone should boast. We don't work for it. We just turn to him and receive it and say, thank you, Jesus, and continue in the faith. Amen. Like Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, that God will present us holy and blameless before him. He says, if we continue in the faith, if we continue in the faith, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, eternal life. Jesus is our eternal life. Jesus said we must abide in him. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me will bear much fruit. But if a man does not remain in me, abide in me, meno is a Greek word, he'll wither and be cut off and thrown in the fire and burned. So we're called to abide and continue Christ. At Blessed Hope, we believe Jesus' teaching. And we believe everything he said, including his teaching on how Christians, those who are branches in the vine, have to abide. And he said, the ones that don't are cast away and thrown in the fire and burned. We don't put, as Alexander McLaren, a really great Baptist preacher from Scotland in the 1800s, he says certain people, when he's preaching on that passage, he says certain people put blank piece of paper. I have his commentaries. I remember reading this 15 years ago. But he said 25 years ago, probably. Wow, how long have I been pastoring here? About 27 years ago, 28 years ago, when I first bought his commentaries, he says people like to take a blank piece of paper and paste over this passage, this warning. And that's what people, they might not take a little piece of paper there, but some in the homosexual community that want to be Christians, they'll cut out the scriptures or write, we got to make sure that we don't do the same thing with scriptures that talk to, because homosexuality is just one sin of many. Oh yeah, it's very serious. It can be very destructive to you, of course. But if you're one of those that say your homosexuality is wrong, but you're committing adultery, right? Or living in fornication, or stealing, or hating on people and not loving people, including homosexuals. God's called us to love everybody, amen, and win them to Christ, for it's, he died for all of us. It's the propitiation for our sins, but not only our sins, it says, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. So we love everybody, but we don't cover scriptures like this. Asa is being warned, a man who loves God with his whole heart, who's blameless, who's seeking the Lord, who has true faith, who's being rewarded by God because of his faith, is warned, he's with you while you're with him. And if you seek him, you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. But some will say, oh, but the Bible says he'll never leave you or forsake you. Amen. If you seek him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. No, no, he says he'll never leave me or forsake me. Yes, he says that, and that's true, if you seek him. By the way, that's quoted in the New Testament. He'll never leave us and forsake or forsake us. Right after Hebrews 6 and Hebrews chapter 10 and Hebrews chapter 12, which are the strongest warnings against apostasy, which state if you fall away, if we continue sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but only a fearful, fiery judgment which will consume the adversaries of God. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And it talks about this will happen even though you had been sanctified by the blood of the covenant. Even though you had received the Holy Spirit, Hebrews chapter 6. That's the scripture. And it's clear if people accept it. We can't, we've got to be careful that we continue to follow Jesus. Don't fall for the damnable heresy, which I believe is more damnable than all the other heresies in the church put together as far as what it does to the average professing believer, that once you're saved, you could never fall away. Or if you fall away, you're going to go to heaven still. Paul said, don't be deceived. Those who live these wicked lives practice rebellion against God. He's talking about practicing sin. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if you believe that, Paul says you're deceived. And what Satan does, what did Satan do when he tried to deceive Jesus? He used scriptural promises. He tells Jesus, it's written, if you jump from the pinnacle of the temple, God will send his angels to keep you from dashing your feet against a stone. He's even quoting scripture. He's quoting the promises. That's what he does in the church today. Quotes the promises, leaves out the warnings. Whew. What did Jesus do? It is written, thou shalt not test or tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus brought out scripture and he said, there's a promise there, but guess what? It's conditioned. Because guess what? If I dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, which is where that promise is, that he'll have his angels take care of you. It starts out with dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty, not jumping from the presence of the temple, which represented God, because Satan told you to follow him and you'll still be saved. He'll still be fine. Now, Jesus' case, he never was saved. He's the Son of God. Amen. But he's an example of us on how to seek the Father. And people hide behind these promises and ignore these warnings. And King Asa needed this warning at this time in his life. Because Paul says, when he gives these warnings, and he says, I've been giving these examples of these Old Testament folks that fell, so you don't fall in the same way they do. He says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he what? Fall. Any Christian thinks they stand. Think I'm in Jesus. You're standing. Praise God. Paul says we stand by faith. Romans 11. Continue in the faith, he says. Otherwise you too, like the Jews, will be cut off. So we need to take heed, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, lest we fall. We have to be careful we're not like Peter. Oh, I'd never deny him. You know? He denied him 3 times. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the God and the Father and the angels in heaven. Thankfully, Peter repented. What does that happen with Asa in the end? Because some people say, some of my Calvinistic brethren whom I love and praise God for many of the things a lot of the Calvinists do, a lot of them will say, well, the person must never really love the Lord, or they must have never really given God their heart, or they, you know, really been a believer. Asa's a real believer. Oh, if you're a real believer, you'll respond to God in the end. You'll come back. Is that what happened with King Asa? Let's keep reading. Let's read the scripture, not what's popular these days in certain quarters. We got to stick with the scripture. Now, the Bible does say in Deuteronomy, the Lord says he'll never leave them or forsake them. But you know what he says a few verses later? But you will forsake me, then I will forsake you. You have to put scripture with what? Scripture. Amen. I was watching a documentary. I actually have it on tape. Of a popular radio preacher in Florida, popular at least in his area. And he put a hit on his wife to have her killed. And he did pull this off because the person, he ended up getting somebody who I guess tipped off, hey, this guy's trying to have her killed. So he got set up talking to a law enforcement person. And the law enforcement person, that's film, they got him red-handed, trying to pay some money to kill his wife. So he's in the court of law. And he looks so arrogant. He's so smug. Wearing a cross. And they show video of him. Aren't you concerned about how horrible this is? You know, it was something that said, claim to be a Christian and everything. He says, the Bible says God will never leave me or forsake me. Hiding behind that promise while living a wicked life. And I believe that's why Satan loves to use the promises and even quotes them sometimes to us even to encourage us to live a life of rebellion. The Bible warns about those who have crept in the church who are turning the grace of God into what? Immorality. They take what Jesus did on the cross, the finished work of Christ, and turn it into a license that there's no way you can be lost, even if you turn and rebel against him. Amen. Thankfully, some that believe you will never be lost if you become a Christian believe you have to persevere, and true Christians will persevere. True believers, if you've truly come to faith, you'll persevere. However, that's not even true. It's safer than the other doctrine, but it's still not true. I mean, Asa is a great example of that, you know? So, as we look at his life, it's really sad. He's warned by Azariah, as we just read, and we need to be warned as well. He served for 35 years really well. But guess what? Remember the test that came when he was serving the Lord and he was doing a great job? God prepared him for the next test. Because even when we're doing good, guys, and we're being blessed, we're walking with Jesus, we're still going to face tests. And I don't know exactly what was going on in his life and why God brought that warning to him through Azariah. He's with you while you're with him. If you seek him, you'll find him. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. I'm not sure exactly. There might have been something going on. I don't know. Doesn't say. Maybe he was thinking, wow, look at what I've become. I'm this great king. I brought peace to the people and started to focus on himself. Or maybe he started to love pleasure more than God and stopped seeking God in the law. We don't know exactly. Or maybe he was still doing well and God said, hey, if you forsake me, I'm going to forsake you. Stick to me. Because another battle came. And we read about this battle in 1 Kings chapter 15. So back up. I mean, you read it here, but 1 Kings 15, I like the way it sums it up. Chapter 15, 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 17. And this is kind of interesting, because what happens before we read the text is King Baasha comes against him to make war. And what he does, he seizes a city. He stops any people from going in or outside the city, and war is imminent. And King Asa's freaking out. Okay, this is what happened with the Ethiopians almost. Well, look at verse 17. Baasha, king of Israel, went up. So it's the king of the northern kingdoms, the 10 nations that were divided from the two. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to what? Prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took all the silver and gold which were left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. Steals from God, basically. And the treasures of the king's house, and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me. He's bribing him. So remember, a wise man could be oppressed and go mad. And a bribery corrupts the heart. And it's not the start that matters, but the finish. Amen. And listening to the rebuke of a wise man is very good. All that's in play right here. He's heard the rebuke of a wise man. He's going mad because he sees the oppression. Mad is when you're not in your right mind. He's not seeking God through this. What should have he done? He should have prayed. What did he do when the Ethiopians came? He prayed. Did God deliver him? Yes. What does he do here? Somehow he got his eyes off of God. It doesn't say how. Doesn't say his motives. Just shows it happened. And sometimes people try to find motives. And I look and I read through it. And I'm like, there's not necessarily a motive for this evil here that you can see. And I like that. You know why? Sometimes it'll tell us why someone turns from the Lord. With King Solomon, he had many wives. That'll do it. With Judas, it was the love of money. That'll do it. With King Asa, it doesn't say. And I like that sometimes it doesn't say why. Because that makes each of us examine our own hearts and our own lives and say, where are we at with the Lord? Amen. Is there something that I'm putting before him? Let there be a treaty, verse 19. He says, between you and me, as between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Go break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. He's making a treaty with Ben-Hadad, who is the king of what is Syria. Sometimes Aram, Syria. Are the Syrians a blessing to Israel to this day? No. And he makes a treaty with his enemies to protect him rather than going to the Lord. He doesn't seek the Lord. Very, very terrible and sad thing. But it's a trial. And this time, brothers and sisters, when you go through a trial, don't say, how can I get out of this? No, and any end will justify the means. No. Say, Lord, you're going to get me out of this. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, and they had trials in the wilderness, no doubt about it. But he says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Then the next verse he says, for there's no temptation that has overcome you that is not common to man. We all go through these things. But God is faithful. Amen. He loves us. He loved Asa. God is faithful. Who with the temptation will also give you what? A way of escape that you may be able to what? Endure it. Hear my loving encouragement today to you. There's always a good way out of any circumstance you're in. Oh, it may not be the quick, easy way. It may take years, you know? But there's God's way. What way honors God? What way is in accordance with his word? What way will I please him and be right with God because I'm walking in faith? Unfortunately, and that's what you have to do with your own life. You're all going to face these kinds of temptations and trials and crises. Don't find the short fix. Now, if there's a short fix, that's God's way, because he does that a lot too. Look at the Ethiopian war. Whew, quick fix. But sometimes God says, wait, because we're being tested. Amen. We're being tested by the Lord. And it could be some physical illness that you're going through. you know. Don't take a quick fix, you know. It might be a relationship problem. It might be temptation with your job or whatever. Don't say, yeah, I'm just going to do it this way. And don't like compartmentalize your parts of your life from God and say, but I serve you over here. Like this preacher who's wearing a cross saying, Lord, never leave me, forsake me, when he just put a hit on his wife. Crazy. Now, oh, you know what? I might have got this story wrong. Because his friend was holding him accountable and was going to tell his wife because he was having an affair. So I think he might have been putting the hit on either his wife and that guy or that guy. Either way, he was going to murder someone in the name of Jesus to make things right in his own family life and falling for a false promise when he had long been forsaken probably by the Lord by that point. You know, who knows? I mean, murder won't enter the kingdom of God. He had a murderous heart, adulterous heart. Now, this is all amazing when you think about it. And in this case, he's giving a bribe to one of his enemies to defeat the kingdom of Israel. But you know what? The Lord could have just wiped him out right there. But the Lord is long-suffering. He's full of grace, amen? And the Lord is patient. He doesn't call us to be patient when he's not patient. He's the most patient, incredible God. Look at the prophets. Look how many of the men of God struggled, amen, in their walks with God. Look at Jonah. Was he patient with Jonah? Was the Lord patient with Peter? Amen. He's a very patient God. Even Jezebel, I tell you, in the church of Thyatira, you know, in Revelation 2, he says, and she's getting his servants to commit idolatry and commit sexual sin. And Jesus says, I gave her space to repent. Gave her time, but she didn't. Now, Asa right now, King Asa is just totally blowing it. God could have wiped him out. But after the warning from Azariah, which came years earlier, actually, it appears, he brings another prophet, okay? Prophet Hanani, a guy by the name of Hanani, to warn him. And Hanani gives him a very interesting warning. He just, you know, chapter 16, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 19. I mean, if you go through everything he said, it's kind of a trip because 16, verse 9, I'm sorry. What's interesting is he recounts all the victories that God gave him. Not in that verse, but he talks about all the victories God gave him. Now God had blessed his life. Like, what are you doing? You're supposed to look to the Lord, right? Because the scriptures warn us over and over again, do not trust in the arm of the flesh. Don't trust in humans, man. I say betting on humans is like betting on the naggy horse at the racetrack because our history is full of blood and deceit and deception. And he says to him in one of the most popular verses in the Old Testament, actually, verse 9, chapter 16, verse 9. Sure, I got this right. I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles. Is everybody there but me? Okay, it's not who starts fast, right? I'm still in this race, man. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. Probably already read it, right? But he recounts all these. I've got to make sure I've got this verse right. 2 Chronicles 16, 9. Now I'm way behind. Now I'm like the tortoise. You're the hare. I'm catching you. Hold on now. Hopefully we're all the rabbit, right? Or all the hare, tortoise, right? But 2 Chronicles 16, 9. Now notice what he says here and apply this to your own life, okay? 2 Chronicles 16, 9, he says this. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth. You hear me quote this a lot. I love this verse. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly what? Support those whose what? Heart is what? Completely his. He rebukes him. What are you doing? God's blessed you for 35 years. He gave you great victories. Why? Because his heart, remember what we read about him earlier? What's the first verse we read about his life? That his heart was what? Fully devoted to the Lord. Amen? That's when you got blessed. You want to get blessed in your life? You say, why doesn't God bless me? Well, is your heart fully for the Lord? Is he first in your life? Is he first in your decision making? Do you walk with integrity before God and make honest decisions among your peers? Do you treat your family with equity? Are you impartial and loving and like the Lord and holy, loving him, devoted to him? That's how he started. We read that. But something slipped in here with King Asa. And he's saying, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. By the way, to and fro throughout the earth, not just through Judah, not just through Israel, not just through the Middle East and Europe, but also in Simi Valley. His eyes move to and fro throughout the earth, right? Jesus says the Father seeks those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen? So if you respond to the Lord and you love him and you put him first, you'll be radically blessed. He's looking for you. He's not partial. Isn't that cool? He's not partial. He doesn't play favorites. Whosoever will may come. Amen? But after he says this to him, he says, you have acted what? Foolishly in this. There's another parallel with Ecclesiastes. He's been the fool here. Given the bribe, not putting the Lord first. Indeed, from now on, you will what? Surely have wars. I'd rather fight the good fight and be on God's side and have one big war, which he already won for us. Amen. Read the end of Revelation. Amen. And God is the majority always. Than not be with God and be at wars constantly. And this guy is having, he's going to have wars. The Bible says, there's no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. It says that over and over again, actually, in Isaiah. There's no peace to the wicked. You want peace in your life? Be wholly devoted to the Lord. Oh, doesn't mean trials won't come. Doesn't mean there won't be skirmishes. Doesn't mean that there won't be tumultuous times, man. But you're going to prosper still in the Lord in every spiritual way. Amen. And be blessed forever. Are you with me? Are you following this story? It's an amazing story. It's really, this is powerful stuff we read in Scripture. We need to understand it and praise God for it, because he's breaking his covenant. God makes covenants. We're under the new covenant. Amen. And you know what the Scriptures say? God keeps covenant with those who love him. The Bible warns not to let you, like the church at Ephesus, your love grow cold. Jesus said, last days, the love of many would grow cold. Amen. But it says he keeps covenant. It's conditional. He keeps covenant with those who love him. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, near the end, Paul says, Maranatha means even so come, Lord. But then he says, anathema, curse. What's he talking about? Maranatha, come, Lord, but cursed are those who do not love the Lord. If you don't love the Lord and put him first in your life, you put yourself under a curse. King Asa was blessed. He was loving the Lord. He was first. But then he left his first love. This is one of those messages you might grab out there. They're free. And just stick in once in a while as a reminder how serious this is. Because he warns him so strongly. He says, now you're going to have wars. We don't put the Lord. The Bible says hard is the way of the wicked. And there's no peace to the wicked. Hard is the way of the transgressor, it says. Oh, it can be tough to be a Christian at times. Straight is the gate, amen. Hard is the way that leads to life, as it can be translated. Few are those who find it. But I'd rather be on an airplane that shakes and rattles at times, where I go through turbulence and know I get to my destination in the end, amen. And I open up and I'm not in Tahiti. I'm not in, you know, Hawaii, you know, I'm not in Kauai. I'm in heaven, which blows those garbage dumps away. And they're garbage dumps compared to heaven. Amen. Oh, they're beautiful. Thank you, Jesus. But compared to what you got going, I know. Then on a airplane where you get caviar, first class, and you're still going to have hard times, it says, and you have wars and fights with those that are around you because you're in the flesh. And then crash and burn forever and ever and ever. No rest day and night. It's easy. Put Jesus first, man. Why would you be foolish and not put Jesus first? Amen. And it breaks my heart. You read this And I have to say, woe is me. Watch out. Be careful. That's what we need to do. Draw a line with him to you. Okay. I've been serving the Lord. Wow. We're 2017. I came to the Lord when I was 17. I'm 54 now. So do the math. Almost 40 years. And I look at this guy's life and I say, yep, my race isn't over. Yep. Stay on your knees, Joe. Keep crying out to God and have a better ending, right, than a start. That should be true with each and every one of us. Amen. Fear and tremble before the Lord. Know what his word says. Don't go with what is politically correct in the world, which a lot of the churches conform to. Go with what is biblically correct. Because the eyes of the Lord are on you, looking to strengthen you. Isn't it awesome to know that he looks for those whose hearts fully belong to him, and then it says he looks for them so he can strengthen them? You see, but I don't have strength to just live the Christian life the way God, it says he'll strengthen you right here. And in the New Testament, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Just put him first and you'll get that strength. I didn't have strength to live a godly life before I was a Christian. I didn't know what a godly life was. But when I began to read his word and cry out to him, he gave me the power to live a life where I can walk in the spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And he wants you to be blessed with that life too. And hopefully you're walking in that walk. But even if you are, so was King Asa. You need to continue, amen, to walk the walk. Because he did not keep covenant with the Lord. And the Bible says, see to it that in none of you an evil heart of unbelief is your hearts hardened by unbelief and fallen away from the living God. Not falling away from church. We're talking about a relationship with God. In Hebrews 3, it's talking about a relationship with God. Not falling away from some profession, but falling away from the living God. There's a relationship. You can't fall away from the living God if you don't have a relationship with him. You can't fall off a roof if you're not on the roof. Amen? So it's important to keep this in mind. Well, wow. How did King Asa respond? Look at verse 10. Then Asa was angry. Woo! He got mad. It's not working out, man. I'm trying to manipulate this whole thing. It ain't working out. Woo! He got angry with the seer. That's the prophet. What did he do? And put him in what? Prison. He's a king. He could do that. He persecuted one of God's prophets. Put him in prison, guys. Right? For he was enraged at him for this. He shut his ears to God's word. And the Bible says that the stiff-necked, those who won't turn from their wicked way, because their neck's stiff to go the wrong way, will be suddenly cut off without remedy. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. That's what happens when you turn away from God. You become an oppressive person. Don't let that happen, guys. And it's interesting because God gave him a foot disease. And a terrible foot disease. So God brought Azariah, right? Hanani. Now he brings a foot disease, a third messenger. And it's interesting because we read in verse 12. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. We don't know exactly what it was. His disease was what? Severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not what? Seek the Lord, but the physicians. He didn't cry out to the Lord. Now, it's saying even, meaning this was like very personal now. Now he's got a war with his feet. And they're in incredible pain, apparently. And instead of seeing, nope, I'm not turning to God. Nope. What happened to this guy, man? And then he seeks the physicians. Now, it's not wrong to seek the physicians as long as you seek God first. Amen? But if you tune God out and say, I'm doing it my way, you're in trouble. That's what King Saul did, remember? He sought a medium to talk to the dead. And he was killed because of it, put to death. Colossians 4:14, by the way, speaks of Luke. Paul writes, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Paul didn't say, oh, I don't want to mention the doctor. That's a bad thing. No, doctor's a good thing. That's why he mentions Luke, the beloved physician Luke, you know. So doctors can be a huge blessing. Amen. Sometimes they can get it wrong too. You need to trust the Lord ultimately. Amen. First, seek the Lord. You say, man, I got this ailment. I got to go to the doctors. I don't know what it is. You should be saying, God, I don't know what this you do. Please have mercy on me and heal me. But if you don't heal me, I'm going to trust you. Amen. And we see in Scripture that sometimes God heals the believer, and sometimes God uses that to take him to heaven, where he heals him when, on the day of his death. It can go both ways with the Lord. But this guy, King Asa, got this incredible, severe disease in his feet. And man, he lost the war ultimately. You could say he was defeated radically, you know, powerfully. And it didn't even come at the hands of an army. It was actually because of his wicked heart, you know, that he didn't seek the Lord. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us as believers that if we don't examine ourselves and we're not walking with the Lord, and when we take the Lord's Supper and so forth, he says it's because some of you, they're not examining the body. They're not looking to Jesus and what he did. They're not considering the body of Christ either. They're just doing their own thing. He says, that's why some of you are sick and some of you even sleep, died, because the Lord is disciplining them, trying to wake them up. And some, he says, he does disciplines you. He says, so he won't be condemned with the world. He doesn't want them to go back to the ways of the world. He condemned with the world, he says. So God's disciplined to wake you up. Some of you, guess what? Some of them are dying in their sin. Or maybe they repented and God just takes them home. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it says God disciplines us as children. He says not to despise the discipline of the Lord. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. But lift up your hands, run that race to win, he talks about. And see through that no root of bitterness springs up in you, which defiles many. And then he warns about how Esau lost his birthright. Amen. He says, if that root of bitterness springs up, don't let it happen, which defiles many, because it says, he goes on to talk about in verses 14 and 15 there, that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. If I depart from the Lord and seek the holy walk, or reject walking with him, the faith in him, which results in a holy walk. A holy walk is a result of faith. It's not what brings salvation. Jesus brings salvation, but it's the evidence of your faith. And if I forsake the faith, without holiness, it says no one will see the Lord. Those are strong warnings about discipline. I wish I had time to go through those passages, which we don't. But look at verse 13 of chapter 16. So Asa slept with his fathers, having died in the 41st year of his reign. He deals with that disease and just still doesn't cry out to God. There's no evidence of repentance. He died rejecting God. Don't let anybody tell you that if somebody really trusts the Lord, they'll never fall away. Can you see that that's a lie? Absolutely. Okay. That's not a Bible doctrine. Okay. There's angels who are now fallen, who are called sons of God, who are now waiting to be judged and thrown in the lake of fire. Do you know that? And they're created greater than us. And it says, if he did not spare the angels, right? Paul uses arguments, if he didn't spare the natural branches, but we tend to want to think we're special. We can rebel against God. That's a lie from the pit. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. And that's what happened with King Asa. And he was literally defeated. Amen. Wow. Now it's interesting because go to verse 11. Verse 11 says, now the acts of Asa from first to last, they are written in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel. And of course, he's writing here now in Chronicles. The acts, he has different acts in his life. Great start, great middle, bad ending. This is the beauty of the gospel. You can have a terrible start. You can limp and fall down when you start and crawl for a little bit and everybody be way ahead of you, but you can get up and you can finish the race like the turtle. Amen. And not be like the hare. I got it made in the shade. And then all of a sudden it's too late and you've sealed your fate. I'm sorry, making a poem up the top of my head. But but you can do that, or you can do the turtle thing, man. How do you think the snail got in the ark? Endurance. What did the snail say that was riding on top of the turtle? Whee! You know. Told my wife, she's like, what? I go, think about it. It's a hard one to get, actually. You got to think it through a little bit. But we want to make sure we get there. Amen? Somebody just got it. Praise the Lord. It's actually pretty good when you visualize it. You know, like, wow. But we need to stick to Jesus. Amen? And what are our acts? I like the acts of the apostles, man. These guys are following Jesus. And they continued, it says, in the apostles' doctrine. Here we are today, amen. And in fellowship. And in the breaking of bread, amen. They continued all these things. And in prayer, they continued in prayer. And they continue to share the gospel when you read that passage. Just continue following Jesus, amen. Don't let, just determine in your heart. It's a non-negotiable. I'm not going to stop following Jesus by his grace. And every day I want to seek him. Amen? Because our lives are very short compared to eternity. This short, man. I can't even squeeze my fingers tight enough compared to eternity. There is nothing the scriptures say. Whew. Get it right, man. Keep the Lord first in your life. And be like Hezekiah, who had a much better ending. Remember King Hezekiah? What did he do? What did he do? What did King Hezekiah do in the end? He sought the Lord. And the Lord blessed him radically. In fact, we read about Hezekiah, about his prayer. He says, and this is 2 Kings 23. Remember now, he prays. He's dying of a disease. Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you. He seeks God. He doesn't go to doctors first. It's great going to doctors if the Lord doesn't heal you. Seek the Lord first. You can even go to the Lord day one and later in that day, go to a doctor, but keep seeking the Lord all the way through. Amen? Okay. The Lord uses doctors like the beloved doctor, beloved physician, Luke. Remember now, O Lord, Hezekiah prays, I beseech you. Now I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart. There that theme is again. With a whole heart, he reminds the Lord that I've been serving you with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Instead of having a hard heart toward God, he was soft. He wept before him and cried out to him. And how many years did the Lord give Hezekiah? Gave him 15 more years. Amen. He blessed him for another 15 years. Added that onto his life. Amen. Seek the Lord when you're in your trials. Amen. Cry out to him. Ask him to use you. Be like Isaiah, who saw the glory of the Lord to a degree and says, here am I, Lord, send me. Amen. Be like Hezekiah, cry out to the Lord. You know, don't be like Judas, who's given a great blessing and then is an Indian giver. Or don't be a Judas giver, right? Don't be a Judas giver who just throws back in Jesus' face what he gave you for blood money. Amen. Put Jesus first. What are your acts, the acts of your last chapters of your life? They're going to be written down. Everything's written down. There's the book of life, and then there's another book. I believe it's probably because we're judged by what we do. What are your last acts going to be? If you've had some bad acts, repent of them before Jesus right now. Don't mess around. Be serious. And remember what happened to King Asa, but remember how Hezekiah ended. Put the Lord first like Hezekiah. Live a life that is without regret. Amen? Live a life that's totally without regret. And be blessed in the end. I mean, Hezekiah had a whole heart toward the Lord. Asa had a whole heart to the Lord. One finished the race. They both got diseases. Hezekiah looks like his came back or God just took him 15 years later. But he was blessed in the end and with the Lord forever. Amen. You know what? We can't just make ourselves have a whole heart for the Lord. It has to be by God's grace. That's why we have to seek him through faith. Amen. And I love Psalm 86:11. And it's a great prayer for an undivided heart. The psalmist says, and verse 12 too. He says, Lord, he says, teach me your way. Amen. Your way, O Lord. Amen. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk before you in truth. Then he says, the next thing he says, give me an undivided heart. I don't want to be double-minded, he's saying. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. And then the next verse he says, and I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with a whole heart and glorify your name. Now get this. And glorify your name. Get this. Forever. How many want to glorify God forever and be with him forever and ever and ever, man? Amen. That's the deal. That's the deal. We need to be with him forever. It's a great promise. But we have to put Jesus first, not just at the beginning. The end of a matter is better than the beginning. Put Jesus first for the rest of your life. Amen. And you will be blessed now and forevermore. Let's pass out the cup and the bread. If everybody could please stand.